You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Hello, welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. My name is Dan Dimitay, and I'm joined here in the illustrious Damascus studio with my good friends Aaron Richards and Brad Pura.
Good to see you, Dan.
Hey, you guys excited to be back for another season?
Pumped to be back.
Yeah, it's good to be back.
This is amazing. If you're joining us for the first time ever, this is the show where encounter meets mission. That means that we like those encounter moments with Jesus Christ to deploy us into a life of mission. So on this show, we have a question of the week and then a mission of the week. That we'll start taking your questions about how to evangelize and share the gospel with others. And then we'll each give our 2 cents. Like literally, we have 2 cents.
Literally
we,
2 pennies.
Yeah. And we give our 2 cents on how to answer that question. And then we conclude by giving a mission of the week to really deploy you into missionary life as a Christian throughout your week. So I'm really excited.
I've been practicing my penny flip in the days off.
Yeah.
I also think we eventually have to figure out what to do with all the pennies, you know, like how do we give them away? But if you want those pennies, let us know.
I've been going to Big Bear Grocery Store and putting them in that
even
little
a real thing anymore?
Machine. Remember, like as a kid,
I do.
I'm like, Mom, give me a penny.
Now
please.
It's a quarter inflation. No, I'll tell you what.
It's probably like $6.
Yeah, you have to put a 50-cent piece. You have to go find one, and then that's the only way it's to use a grocery cart.
It's still a penny. It's definitely not a penny. Okay, so but this is also a show on mission, and so it's not just a show about mission. We're also on mission, and so we have a special mission partner who gives $10 for every person who subscribes to our podcast. So if you subscribe to this, we'll get $10 to send a child to Catholic Youth Summer Camp. Last season, we raised $5,000 to send young people to Catholic Youth Summer Camp. So if you're interested,
that's a big deal.
Yeah,
that's
all you awesome. Have to do, you push a button and then kids get to encounter Jesus. That's pretty effective. So, all right, I'm excited. We're going to have some fun. Jack, can you give us our question of the week?
Woo! Of course, Dan. As a high school student living in California, how do I most effectively communicate the value of life to my peers and family members?
Oh, nice. As a Jack, are you the high school student in California?
Yeah, Jack.
when you started the sentence, I was like, wait, okay, so this is a high school student in California.
Yes.
He's asking, how can I best share the pro-life movement or the pro-life message, the value of life with my peers and family? That's a great question.
He or she.
Yeah, he or she.
Can I jump
on it?
Aaron, right away?
Okay.
Wow.
Okay, we're good.
Season three, we're starting.
So with 2 missed pennies.
Yeah, I got 2 cents for us today. Okay. So I love questions about how to argue or how to communicate. It's just such a good process. I think back to one of my favorite communicators is St. Thomas Aquinas.
Said everyone everywhere.
Yeah.
Well, you got to read his stuff. I was preparing for a formation class the other day, and I went back to the Summa again for the first time in a long time, and I was brought back to my theology classes in college. St. Thomas, when he speaks, he always makes a point to learn and explain the opposing perspective. Right? He didn't make it up himself. He stole that from Aristotle. That was kind of the original way of communicating. Right? And as I hear this question, how do I communicate the pro-life message? There seems to be a lot of layers to this. So number one, you've got somebody who's living in arguably a hostile culture, and also someone who probably wants to keep your relationships with your family positive and effective. And in my mind, you know, usually, although there are certainly some exceptions in today's world, usually when somebody chooses to ascribe to a certain perspective or believe a certain thing, it's because they believe that it's true or believe that it's right. And you get a great head start when you can actually study or try to understand a person's oppositional point of view in order to communicate more effectively. So if you're having conversation or even argument with a family member or with a friend, understand that their motivation is likely not coming from a place of just complete hedonism and an attempt to ruin people's lives, right? their process is probably coming from a place of some deeply held belief. And the closer you can understand and even communicate your understanding of that belief, the better off you're going to be.
I love that. For those who haven't read the Summa, how does Thomas Aquinas do it? Because he lays it out in almost there's a flow to every question.
Oh, yeah, it's
and
great.
Answer.
Every question in the Summa, it starts with kind of the general heading question, and then a number of responses. So I can't think of an example offhand. Forgive me for
the pro-life message. So like, why be pro-life, or why do you value, why shouldn't abortion be, why isn't it morally acceptable?
Yeah. So then he would list a series of questions. So what are some of the arguments that you might hear? Well, I value the life that poverty unjustly affects certain people groups more so than others. What are some other ones?
Rape and incest.
Great. Mm-hmm. Rape and incest. Mm-hmm. And then you understand those perspectives. And then he responds, well, I answer that, you know, what's the answer that we would ascribe to, that the dignity of human life is more valuable than all of these things. And then he would go through point by point and actually explain, maybe your question would have been better stated as, you know, XYZ. So he actually goes through and says, okay, if we're going to ascribe that in situations of rape and incest, that we need to behave in a particular way, you know, he'll do his homework and he'll go and he'll explore every single depth of that question so that he can understand exactly what we're arguing. And instead of just trying to defeat an argument based on better rhetoric, to actually understand the foundation so that a person can be treated with dignity while also breaking down where our discrepancy lies.
Yeah, really dignifies the other side. It's funny, when you were speaking, Aaron, I was thinking back to a teaching I did recently with our missionaries on just how to present a message to a crowd. Mm-hmm. And I was talking about how, like, in Catholicism, mm-hmm. we have these three really robust, beautiful ways to go about communication. We have evangelization, catechesis, and apologetics. But it's important to know which one is appropriate when, right? Like if there's someone that's, you know, against the pro-life message, right? Then I might be evangelizing them, right? I might be trying to show them that, hey, there's someone over here that has actually some thoughts that are good intentioned. They're not supposed to just tear you down there, right? Or maybe it's someone that's just been on the fence and they're like, I'm just kind of pro-choice because everybody I know is. Well, then that's a catechetical moment. That's a time to teach, right?
Yeah.
And then apologetics, if it's someone that's like coming and that you've known for a long time and that's like likes intellectual banter back and forth, then maybe you can do that. But when we just choose one because we're comfortable with it or something, I think that's really, I just see a lot of that in what you're saying. Like, let's make sure to dignify the point of the other person to the degree that we can. Like, let's anchor and see them as a human that I'm talking to, not just a, I don't know, something to bludgeon. But yeah,
I love it. All right, I'm gonna add on to Aaron's two cents with my two cents.
Boom.
So I think the first of all, I'm really grateful for whoever asked this question. For
yeah,
that,
you're right.
A high school student in California, which is not necessarily the easiest place to evangelize, mm-hmm. is hungry to share the value of life. And I like the question. It said, how do I communicate the value of life? And I think I love what Aaron said, because I do think knowing the other person's perspective or understanding or worldview is very, very important. And then I would just add that sometimes in our modern world, the Thomas Aquinas approach to argumentation it's almost like it's a book. And so like the Summa is a written format as opposed to conversational format. So I think my two cents would be, instead of argumentation, seek, don't have an argument, but be inquisitive, right? That instead of coming at it with like, I have the right answer, you don't, I know what I'm saying, you're wrong. But to instead be inquisitive and to realize that the most valuable person is the person in front of you in that moment, whether it's your friends, your peer group, someone that's hostile at you, that the best thing you can do is see that person and teach them the value of life by valuing their life. And I think a good way to do that, if you're in a pro-life conversation, mm-hmm. is to really be inquisitive about who they are and what life experiences they have. What have they gone through? St. Francis, you know, of Assisi, he said, rather be seek to understand rather than to be understood. And I think with the pro-life message, it's really important that we seek to understand their perspective rather than just having them understand our perspective. And so, asking them questions about themselves, asking them questions about why they've drawn the conclusions they've drawn, and know that the conclusions they've drawn are based off of their life experiences, just like the conclusions you've drawn are based off of your life experiences. So don't just have an argumentation off of these ideas, right? It's not my idea, your idea, vanilla ice cream versus chocolate ice cream, which one's better, right? It's like, okay, you went through some things, you've had people in your life and that have influenced you, that have gotten you to this place. Maybe you've been hurt or wounded or whatever it is that have led you to this conclusion. And ask inquisitive questions to see them, to love them, to know them. And then from that, find what's the common value? What's the common ground that you can build conversation off
That's
of,
good,
right?
Yeah.
So like when you were going through the I answer that or the some of the objections is the dignity of women, like, right, that, well, it's a woman's body and we have to respect a woman's body. And so we have to value her body and we have to value her choice, right? Mm-hmm. And so I have a common value with every person who's pro-choice that I believe in the value of free choice, free will, right? Like, I love free mm-hmm. will. I also believe in the dignity of the woman, right? And so we can use that as a starting point to get common ground. So wait, we're not all that different. You value choice and freedom of the will. I value choice and freedom of will. You value the dignity of woman. I value the dignity of woman. Chances are you value the dignity of children as well. We can talk on that. And so then allow that commonality to be the place of conversation. And I think what I have found in these kinds of conversations is I don't have to leave the conversation as the victor. I have to leave the conversation having loved the person authentically and allow the Holy Spirit to convict their hearts later, right? That it's possible that I put out my idea aggressive way, but in a conversational way. I ask them questions, they ask me questions. I ask them questions. And then allow my answers to their questions or my thoughts to my own questions build in their mind later on, right? That mm-hmm. and allow that mm-hmm. to shape them, not in the moment, but as the moments progress.
Yeah, that's really good, Dan. Because I think that's the most human thing to do. Like I do think sometimes we forget how you were using the word win and like leaving victor. That's what you said. Mm-hmm. And I do think sometimes we want to win the moment more than we want to win the soul. Like we want to win this moment. I want to walk away knowing that I made better points. But then that conversation was futile anyway. Why even have a conversation if you're just going to leave going, I know my thing well, you know, because you might have thought you knew your thing well going into it. The goal of a dialogue is to allow them to see me as I see them, right? Like that relationship piece is so critical because if I don't build relationship, I don't know. I don't think my opinion's ever been fully changed by someone I'm not in relationship with. Like at least to the degree to which I've changed my life or changed like a substantial piece of it. That's really interesting.
Well, there's an art to relationship, right? And mm-hmm. I think in most of like the social media expressions that we have today that most of our generation has grown up with almost exclusively, that there's like when I have a perspective or a deeply held belief, I post it and that's my statement. Right. There's not a process of learning to come into relationship with another and learning to wrestle together and learning to maybe even compromise my point.
Well, and like I have to know this person has something to teach me as well, right? Yeah. Like they're a human being that has had life experiences that have molded them and shaped them. So if I just see them as ignorant and some like liberal that doesn't believe in the pro-life message, like then I have devalued them as a person. And mm-hmm. so when relationships as you're valuable, I'm valuable. And when we interact together, we're actually going to bless each other. And if I don't carry that disposition that you have something to teach me as well from your thought process, from your experiences, then I'm actually not living the pro-life message.
Yeah.
I'm treating them like an object to win in a conversation.
There's probably something to learn there too, that, you know, the prevailing story that we would hear in the world today is that two people who have different perspectives, they can't exist in relationship, right? The political dynamic that we see expressed is that you have to be the enemy of the person who disagrees with you. And that's just not reality. Mm-hmm. Like we can live in relationship with people who have different beliefs, even different beliefs about deeply held convictions.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, even think like we love subjects. We don't love objects. Like anything you objectivize, you're not loving. And so we talk about this on the Christian side all the time. Like don't objectify women. Don't objectify men, right? But when we're in arguments, we'll objectify people all the time. Mm-hmm. We make them an object against us instead of a subject that we're in relationship with for a moment. And that's always wrong. It's always wrong. It's so funny. I think social media kind of heightens that too. I was thinking about that a lot when you were speaking, Dan, is like, because I'm speaking into a void that's kind of to people, but it's kind of just a medium by which I just put an objective thing out there, at least what I believe to be an objective thing, right? Instead of actually seeing a person eye to eye, because again, you're not saying that there's not objective truth. You're saying that when we're in conversation with someone, there's another person with a life experience who's a unique, specific, and unrepeatable image of Christ mm-hmm. in front of me mm-hmm. that the Father wants just as much as he wants me.
Yeah, I mean, imagine if like you are mesmerized by the grandeur of God in that person who's totally different than you. They're going to see that, and that in themselves is going to communicate.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Well, I have my two cents. I also think I used both objectivize and objectify. I think objectify is the right verb, but who knows? I'm going to reach over and put two cents in. And
verbs,
if
nouns.
You have comments, let us know.
You speak with so much confidence, Brad.
Yeah, that people didn't even know until I said it. No, I actually love this question too. If you submitted this question, I would love to meet you. And so please comment on this. If you're
get on a plane, fly to Ohio.
I'm sure you'd probably come to camp or something like that. But let us know that you asked this question because it's really good. I think I kind of want to build off what you two are saying. So I want to find the right words to say this up front. So I think anytime that we are going into a conversation, desiring to challenge someone, mm-hmm. we have to be willing to challenge ourselves too. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it puts us on the same playing field. So whenever you're in a conversation with someone and you go in saying, I'm going to make you make all of the change here, they're not going to change. Because of human nature. Like if someone comes to you and says, I'm not going to do anything, but you should change everything. Your initial thing is like, probably not, mm-hmm. you know, because it doesn't seem like it's in good faith. It doesn't seem like it's actually aiming towards something that's synchronized, unified, all of the things. So I think that when we're message, I think it's really important as that person is explaining to us where they're coming from, especially if they're on the like complete other side of what we would consider being pro-life. It's important to honor the fact as you're challenging them that some of the points they're making, you want to take seriously too. So for example, if you're having that conversation and someone's like, yeah, but like, could you imagine if some of the little ones were born into the circumstances that these women have in their lives? Mm-hmm. Like they wouldn't have a chance. They wouldn't have a chance. Like, isn't that cruel and unusual punishment to have a kid that has to be born into poverty and has to go through and will probably become a gang member and live a life that's incredibly challenging? Just look at the statistics. Can you believe that that's even real? All of a sudden, as a Christian, instead of just bludgeoning them for rhetoric that doesn't get to the objective point of the argument, which we can do all the time, like, yeah, okay, but that's all anecdotal and let me bring you this. And it's like, yeah, okay, we can talk anecdotes all we want, but she needs an antidote, not an anecdote. I'm saying she here, maybe because I've had conversations like this, but like whoever that person is, mm-hmm. They need to hear from you. It breaks my heart too that there's circumstances like that. But I never think circumstances like that are worse than life is good. I don't think they have the same strength of like I think life is always worth living. But as you're making that point, continuously going back to, I want to work with you on how we solve some of those problems. I just don't think the solution to that problem is not bringing life into the world. I think there's other solutions to that problem. And I don't have all those answers. And I'm sure you've probably thought about some of those more than I have. So let's have that conversation as well as this one. Yeah. Can we agree to that? Now, all of a sudden I've developed relationship by stepping forward instead of calling from my line, right? I've actually met in a middle part. Taking that step towards me as well. And like I said, I probably was saying she, because I speak at college campuses a lot, and these are conversations that you'll have. And I've never found it effective when I just immediately go, well, here are the three areas where your premises are wrong. And here's the new conclusion. So thanks for bringing this up. Mm-hmm. But I found a ton of traction when I'm like, especially when I feel it, right? Like sometimes you'll have conversations and the person's like they have tears in their eyes, and then you can chalk up in your mind that that's fake or something like that. But my experience that there's reality there. They're like, my heart's broken for the world. Mine too. That's why I'm Christian. Mm-hmm. Because my heart's broken for the world. Yeah. That's why I believe in this. So anyway, I would say that, let me put it together. I think that when we're communicating the pro-life message, it always side, but let's be willing to challenge our side too. And some of our, proclivities to want to just objectify the conversation, and let's allow ourselves to meet in a place where we agree to what you were talking about, Dan, and challenge ourselves to get better, challenge the church where we need to grow. And like, yeah, we want to take that more seriously too.
Yeah. I love that. I think it's empathy. Like you're just communicating, like I have to have an empathetic heart that I'm empathizing with the person across from me. And I actually have an empathy for the brokenness in this world. Like if my heart's not bleeding over the pain and the suffering and the hurt that people are in, that's leading to abortion, then my heart's broken, right? Like I need to have a heart of love towards these people. This is not a political conversation that we have to win aside. This is a worldwide global crisis of broken people making broken decisions, and we have to have hearts that want to heal them. And I think there's, man, yeah, like an action speak louder than words. Who was the best communicator of the pro-life message the world's ever seen? Probably Mother Teresa. Not because she stood on a podium and spoke a pro-life message. It's because the question, how do I best communicate the value of life? Well, Mother Teresa best communicated the value of life by her actions. She saw the hurt in the world and she said, I'm going to personally do something about it. And that's going to communicate the value of life more than anything, better than any conversation and argument and quit, whatever it is, that communicates the value of life.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's important to recognize that instead of, in order to argue life, speaking death to the other person, let's in speaking life, present life to the other person. Mm. Like we should be joyful that they're willing to have a conversation with us. They should see in us that we're living a life worth living. That like whenever we're arguing and we just look like sourpusses, as Pope Francis calls it, like who wants to believe that anyway? Hey, thanks for being really like, I don't know, like really stoic to me right now, because this is great. I consider those.
Yeah.
But if it's like, hey, thanks for actually talking to me, because I feel like every time it's just an argument and you like, yeah, there's power in what you're saying. There's
power in what you're saying. Aaron, any last thoughts?
I try to picture the person who's asking the question in my mind. Mm-hmm. And the only way to win relationship and family is love and time spent together. So my sense is that if there's a divide, that's how it can be solved.
Yep. Amen. All right, we're going to conclude with our mission for the week. So Brad, Aaron, myself will each give you an encouraging mission on how to take this message into your week. Who wants to go first?
I'll jump in.
Yeah.
I was thinking through this, you know, the process of loving a person doesn't just happen in conversation. So I don't just, when I go through the course of my day, I try to think about the people that I'm going to talk to or the people that I'm going to have meetings with. And that preparation actually communicates love. So I would suggest that if you've got somebody in mind right now that you you want to win an argument with, or you want to bring over to your cause, to start thinking about that relationship and think about the conversation before it happens. And that will help you to sort of visualize what are the priorities that are motivating this person so that you can be prepared and you can actually have their heart in mind when you step in.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
Yeah, I have one. For my mission of the week, I'm just being drawn to the scripture verse that says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Mm-hmm. And to somewhat similar to Aaron, you're not just going to like have a conversation with someone where you can present the pro-life message well, if in your day-to-day life, you're not speaking in a way that's life-giving. So if you have a family that's at home, or if you're living with a group of friends, like I just want to encourage you this week to really challenge yourself to only speak life in your home. Like when you go home, only speaking life, not gossiping, not yelling, not raising your voice, but really creating a culture of life with your tongue. Because when you begin disciplining yourself in that, when those conversations come later, where you are called to present the pro-life message, you're able to do it with a heart that's been disciplined in the function of presenting things in life-giving ways.
That's so good. I love it. All right. My mission of the week is very simple. I love intercession. And I think I just want to encourage you to pray for people who have an opinion that's different than yours this week. And if you're in California and it feels like the whole world's against you, intercede. The church teaches that the Holy Spirit is the agent of evangelization. So only the Holy Spirit can change a person's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can open a person's mind. And so pray that the Holy Spirit would begin preparing hearts and minds of those that you will get the opportunity to share the gospel of life with. And as you pray for them, the Holy Spirit's going to show up in those conversations. So, speaking of prayer,
Aaron, would you like to close us in prayer today?
I would love to. Mm-hmm.
Let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God, we're grateful for the person who sent in this message and for all of us who find ourselves in similar circumstance. God, we do pray for those who have oppositional points of view, and we pray for every victim, especially of this sin of abortion in the world. Those of us who continue to fight this difficulty, who kind of bear the wounds of a divided culture, and for those of us who bear the wounds of divided families and divided friendships, as well as, of course, those of us who have been wounded by the act specifically. Jesus, we just pray your mercy. God, thank you for showing us time and time again that there's nothing that we can do on our own apart from your love and your compassion. So I pray for, Lord, a deeper friendship and a deeper closeness to you. And I pray, Jesus, that you would intervene miraculously, especially in family relationships that have been broken on account of division over this topic and other social topics. Jesus, allow us to see family as our priority and our mission, and to pour our hearts out, to pour our lives out in that sacrifice of love. Mm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching and listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. And we just want to close today by telling you that mission makes sense.
Get it? Because mission.
We'll see you next week. God bless.
Sense. That's what we do.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1998. While praying the rosary with Paola Albertini, an Italian mystic, Mother Angelica removes the braces from her legs and begins to walk. Three physicians independently examine her and find the healing is real.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Monday morning on the Sunrise Morning Show.
We'll help you start your day a better way with guests and topics that look at a variety of aspects of what it means to live our faith in everyday life. From scripture, catechesis, and church history to news, weather, and sports, we're here to help you begin the morning in prayer and, with God's help, tackle whatever the day might throw at you. Hope you can join us.
The Sunrise Morning Show, Monday at 6 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Hello, friends, and welcome back to Beyond Damascus. This is the show where encounter meets mission. Dan, Brad, I'm excited to have you back here.
It's good to be with you, Aaron.
Brad Pierre and Dan Demite. Woo-hoo! We are here in the illustrious Damascus Media Studio, and we're glad that you are joining us today for Beyond Damascus. You know, here on this show, we ask the question of the week. Jack actually asks the question of the week. This is submitted by one of you, our listeners. Thank you for your engagement with the show, and we're pumped to be able to engage with you in the way that we have. And then finally, we wrap up the show toward the tail end with the mission of the week, where we kind of give you a challenge on how you could live this in the week ahead. Friends, Beyond Damascus, this is not just a show about mission, but this is a show on mission. So here, as we kick off our third season, last season, through our addition to our subscriber count, we actually were able to, through partnership with an awesome benefactor of, mm-hmm. of Damascus, we were able to support $5,000 in camperships so that kids could come here to this campus through Catholic Youth Summer Camp or some of our mm-hmm. retreat programs to encounter the person of Jesus. So it's so easy for you to like and subscribe to this show. If you do it, you are engaging right now in the work of mission. So please join us in mm-hmm. liking and subscribing and submit your questions in the comments so we can more effectively engage with you, our audience. Jack, do you want to kick us off with today's question of the week?
Yeah, sure. The question of the week is, how do I love and minister to people who have actively hurt and rejected me?
How do I love and minister to people who have actively hurt and rejected me? Mm-hmm. Wow, that's an awesome mm-hmm. question. Thanks for submitting.
It's bold. It's bold. I love it.
I have 2 cents and they're in the jar. I love this question. Yeah. Thanks for asking it. How do I, can help me articulate?
How do I love and minister?
Those are the two verbs. Yeah. To those who have actively hurt or rejected me. So, I think that like, the best way to love and minister to those who have hurt or rejected you is to see that the Father looks at them the same way that he looks at you. Hmm. And the reason that begins to soften us is because it allows us to see that God, in whatever circumstance we were hurt in, his heart was hurting for the person hurting us and for us. Hmm. And when we start seeing that, what we can begin doing is finding a pathway in our heart towards forgiveness. Because I think a lot of times the reason we hold unforgiveness in our hearts is because we think that it allows the person who hurt us or rejected us to get away with it or something like that. But they're not getting away with anything, right? Because they're doing that from a place of being hurt and they're carrying that. And so when we start seeing that in any moment that we've been rejected, in any moment that we've been hurt, that those are moments of brokenness on both sides. And I've just had experience in my life as we started things here at Damascus where I would just be in interactions because we live life very closely here and things would be brought up from my past. And I'm like, oh man, I'm actually projecting the way I was hurt then on this person who has a personality mm-hmm. like that. And then all of a sudden I went back. And when I went back, I was like, oh, that personality, that makes sense with knowing their story now. And then I was like, wait, but if the person that I'm relating to now has a story like that, that's affecting them in this way, that person who hurt me back then probably has a story that had them operating that way. And that's when really like intercession comes in. That's when the ability to reestablish relationship, reconcile relationships, right? That's when we can go back and actually forgive and allow the person to be free. There's a quote that I kind of like, but I want to use it on both sides. It's I heard it early in my conversion where forgiveness is the act of setting someone free and realizing that person was you. And I think it's really cool because you think about like, I'm letting that person off the hook or something like that. But again, if God is perfectly just and perfectly merciful, then the best place for me and that person to be is in the hands of God. And if you want to love a person really well, seeing them in that light is great. And then you can minister them to them completely differently. Because if you're going to minister to them from your own heart, it'll always be insufficient. But if you minister to them from the heart of God, which comes from that perspective, then it's effective.
That's so awesome. You're going straight for the heart, Brad.
I'm trying. Yeah. I try to articulate it. I was quick to the draw.
Here at Damascus, I've seen this play out so many times that especially when someone tries to step into a life of really just pouring out themselves in ministry, a lot of times I'll use myself as an example, right? You walk in and you try to do your best while not exposing the wounds that need healed and restored, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And it's always so beautiful. I was listening to a session that was being led on retreat by one of our second year missionaries just last week. And he shared a very similar story about a beautiful moment of healing that happened in restoring a relationship in his life that came through actually doing something very similar to what you just identified, asking the Lord to speak to him and to reveal the truth of this situation. And it was just so profoundly beautiful. And to see that, I was like, you are awesome. and you've been an awesome addition to this team. And I can tell from this moment mm-hmm. that there's going to be just a dramatic shift
yeah.
in your effectiveness as a minister of the gospel.
That's right. That's right. Well, because Jesus actually tells us to pray and bless those who persecute yep. you. Yeah, well, what yep. does it mean to bless the person who persecutes you? Well, you have to see them as the person they are yeah. and then bless that God has a pathway for them to be redeemed there.
In our formation program, we have a activation. We have our missionaries do where they take someone who has hurt them, right? Mm-hmm. And then they pray, Father, what is your opinion of this person? Or how do you see this person? We call it like looking for the gold in others, right? And it's easy to see the gold in the person that you really like, easy to see the gold in the person that is friendly to you. And that, but to take the person who has hurt you, who has rejected you, who has caused you pain, and then to ask the Father, Father, how do you see this person? And then when you look at that person, as you're saying, Brad, from mm-hmm. the Father's perspective, it shifts everything. And I don't know if we still do this, but a few years back, at least when I was a part of this teaching, we would have them then write a letter to that person, right? And actually communicate to that person that had hurt you what, like, hey, I just want to share with you what the Father shared with me about you, and to be able to like, mm-hmm. to tell that person how you see them. It's just like, yeah, it's powerful.
Well, think about what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke when he says, forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing. Like the way he phrases that is so perfect.
Yeah.
Because when I can get to that place, forgive that person, Father, they know not what they were doing mm-hmm. because of the situations in their life, because of the circumstances at play. It really does. It changes your life when you can look at it through that lens.
That's beautiful. I want to throw my two cents in actually. Yep. So that this is good. I don't like to.
So close.
I don't like to fight against the words of Jesus in the gospel.
No, that's smart. That's smart. Yeah.
But one of my favorite models of forgiveness, and certainly the situation's parallel. It's in Genesis when Joseph is meeting his brothers.
Oh yeah.
And he actually he speaks a phrase that at the heart, at the core, mm-hmm. is not dissimilar from what Jesus is saying. But he mm-hmm. says actually, what you intended for my evil, God has intended for my good. Mm-hmm. And I was struck by this the other day. I guess this was a couple of years ago. I've probably mentioned it on the show. I was praying with this verse from Genesis, and I was trying to put myself in Joseph's shoes and envision this scenario. And here, Joseph is actually talking to his brothers who specifically intended him to die by putting him in a pit. And then ultimately selling him into slavery, right?
Yeah. It's a bad situation. This is someone who was actually hurt and rejected.
It's not like, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt here.
Hard to imagine a worse situation. Yeah, it's like, I don't know if I can concoct one.
So this wasn't like, ah, they were having a bad day. You know, the situation pushed them into a place where they, you know, this is the scenario where
they plotted to destroy him.
Someone is either has, yeah, directly plotted to hurt me, mm-hmm. or someone is even in the act of hurting me. Mm-hmm. Does that actually require that I have a different perspective on mercy? And the answer is no. Mm-hmm. That Joseph so beautifully identifies that the Lord alone is able to see beyond our compromised will. Mm-hmm. And in this scenario is able to accomplish the salvation of mm-hmm. a nation through this act of evil. So when I'm trying to answer this question, how do I relate to and how do I even minister to and love people who have actively hurt me? I think it's to look at the lives of the saints, right? It's to look at the life of Jesus. It's to look at the life of Joseph and to ask, okay, what was it that happened in these people's lives that allowed them to love in spite of circumstance? And I think that the one thing that is so consistent that I would draw to, it's a death to preference. So as long as I feel like I've got to hold on to the things that make me comfortable, or that I've got to prioritize those things that make me feel safe or make me feel loved above all else, then I'm not going to be able to relate to someone in this type of heroic and sacrificial manner. But I do believe if we look to the example of the saints, if we look to the example of the Lord, if we foster a lifestyle through an active choice of the will and through the grace of God and partnering with the grace of God and building a life of discipline, that we can actually come to a place where I can sacrifice my preference to the point where when someone stands oppositional to that preference, that I can still communicate love, right? So I think that in order to do this, like, I've got to create a lifestyle where through fasting and through exercise of temperance and through making decisions that actually put other people's desires, selfish or otherwise, before my own, that I can be ready and postured that when someone comes against me, that it doesn't push me over the edge, but it allows me to be in a place to make a choice for their good.
I love it. What does Joseph say?
He says, what you intended for my evil, God has intended for my good.
Yeah. So that when you're going through those moments, to be able to say, okay, this is the gospel, that what, like, God, you are going to work good here. Right. And so, and then Joseph's a Christ figure, right? Because he brings salvation to he saves his family in the midst of famine. So he gets to save them, right? And it's just amazing that, yeah, like, God, even though it hurts, even though I'm in pain, even though I've been rejected, even though I've been sold into slavery, and that you have some great divine plan here that you're going to do good out of it. And I can be an instrument of salvation for those who have rejected me, just like Jesus is an instrument of salvation for those who have rejected him.
Yeah, that's right. I also think both of us are talking about the lens shift, that we need to take on the lens of God. And the lens of God always has justice and mercy. Right? He works all things for good for those who love him, right? But he also has the mercy to say, those who did intend that evil, if they would return to me, I would have a place for them too. And so when it's in his hands, right, we can allow ourselves to be free of it, right? We can trust that, yeah, they worked that for evil, God, but you're going to work it for good. And the evil in their hearts, you can change that to good, right? Like, you're the one who can hold all this in his hands and actually see it through to a complete, whole, and beautiful end. Like, it's the idea of, like, beauty from ashes, right? Like even this circumstance, you can work it in me for good, and you can actually allow it to provoke their heart to remember they did that evil, and then work them into good, right? Like, that's the beauty of God. And when we take on that lens, we can trust that he's perfect in justice and perfect in mercy, and we don't have to be the arbiters of what happens in a given circumstance. We can just know that his words are true, that he works all things for good for those who love him.
All right, I'm going to go.
Boom. Oh.
All right, so
that was actually awesome.
I know, I threw them both at the same
together.
Time. They're kind of connected.
That was awesome.
I want to do another lens shift as well. So Jesus gives us a lens shift in the Gospels. He says, blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. And so I think the lens shift is, don't see yourself as a victim because you have been, and I love this question because it says, how do you love and minister to people when they have actively hurt or rejected you? Actively, right? Like that. And I feel like I have been actively hurt and rejected before, where people have plotted to hurt me, right? It is so painful. And it's so, to feel that someone, they didn't just reject you accidentally, right? Like they actively rejected you. That is a painful reality to be in. And to be able to wrestle with that and say, okay, I am not rejected, but instead I'm blessed because of this. So I'm a blessed person, and I have divine blessing because this happened. And what is the blessing? I have a good friend. He's a minister, Justin Fatica. And Justin, one of his core values for his ministry is sensitivity to the sin and suffering of others. And he probably embraces sensitivity to sin and suffering more than anyone I've met. And the reason he cites that he has learned to embrace the sensitivity to the suffering of others is because he was rejected so much, that so many people have rejected him. And in that rejection, he became so sensitive to those who were rejected. He became so sensitive to those who were have been hurt or who are hurting. And so this is the good news of the gospel, right? That Jesus, as you said, like he like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus was rejected actively. He was active. They plotted his death for like, they wanted to destroy him, and then they killed him, and they laughed at him and they mocked him. And so this great act of rejection is, as St. Paul says, that we get to share blessed are us, are we, that we get to share in his suffering, right? Like, thank you, Jesus, that I get the opportunity in just the smallest way in my life to share in your suffering. And when you unite that to the suffering of Jesus, what happens is you have this opportunity, a grace-filled opportunity to have the heart of Jesus, that he'll give you his heart of mercy towards sinners, his heart of mercy towards those who are hurting. And Jesus, he loves the sinner. And this is so powerful because the sinner is the one who is doing the rejecting, the one who is doing the hurting. And then he also just so powerfully loves those who are hurt and rejected. And it's these moments of hurt and rejection that gives you the ability to love both of these populations. And realistically, we're all both of those populations, but to love those who are callous sinners, who hurt and reject, and to love those who are hurting and rejecting. And man, I'm blessed because of that. I get the heart of Jesus. Mercy is an undeserved gift of grace and forgiveness, right? So the gift of mercy is that you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And that is what, like, mercy is probably the strongest. It is the gospel, right? The gospel is mercy. And so to be able to live the gospel, to love and to minister to them is just such a gift and an honor. So I would, if you're asking this question, I'd say, just enter into the cross, thank God that you get to become one with him crucified, and then pray that you would love like he loves and do whatever he did, imitate him, right? He also says in the Sermon on the Mount, it's so countercultural. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what good is it to love those who love you? Even the pagans do that. Only the Christian loves their enemies. And so you actually aren't a Christian until you have the opportunity to love your enemies. And so blessed are you that you get to live in supernatural grace to love those who have rejected you. This is the moment of Christian grace, and it is a great moment for you in your life. And so, Aaron, as you said, Aaron, learn from those who have done it so well. Like John Paul II, he was able to go to the prison cell of the person who shot him to assassinate him and forgive him. Read that story. He was shot, I think it was on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, nearly died and forgave the one who shot him. St. Maria Goretti, right? Mm-hmm. Appears after she's murdered, right? Appears to the person in their prison cell, forgives this man. He repents and he becomes a monk after leaving prison. Like there's these opportunities, not just Jesus, John Paul II, Maria Goretti. There's these saints who have done this so well, rely on their intercession and walk in their footsteps.
I love that. It is so fascinating to think that I love that lens shift, Dan, because we just read the Beatitudes all the time. And I think sometimes we'll read like blessed are, and you're just like, oh, that's cool. It kind of means like you should be happy because you are, you know, but it's like, no, there's a blessing there. Like blessed are, like I'm blessed for this. One of my favorite bridges to a Damascus worship song is in Desire of Every Nation. It says, when they can't understand, when they mock me and laugh, when they spit in my face, I'll consider it grace because I'm in love with this man. His name is Jesus. And it like good every job, every time.
Yeah, I didn't even know that was Damascus worship. Time, I love that song.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Gosh, every time I
see a list of our songs.
Yeah, pull it together,
but
Dan.
every but everybody's like laughing in the room. But I just, every time we sing that, I really find myself even after the time, like reflecting, like when they can't understand. I love that phrasing because people that are hard to, they can't understand. They can't understand why I'm willing to be different or unique and why I'm willing to deny these pleasures of the world. Like when they mock me and laugh, when they spit in my face, when they look at me and have plotted for evil and they say, I'm not even sorry for it, but I'll consider all that grace. Because I'm in love with this man. His name is Jesus. And this is the cool thing that I think you were kind of getting at, Dan, and also relates to you, Aaron. But like, what if I channeled that grace, that blessing, and then passed it to them? Like, I'm now grace-filled. Lord, have grace on them. Lord, I'm now receiving a blessing. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. Break through that stony heart. Whatever you're giving me, I use it for them. It's in our theology all the time. We talk about redemptive suffering. We talk about all of these things. We can use that to then like really have breakthrough, real blessing. When we say bless those who persecute you, it's not just be nice to them and think good thoughts about them, but you can really like, Lord, bless them. I pray that their heart is broken, that you give them a heart of flesh, like all of those. But anyway, I think there's something there that's so, so true to Jesus. And I love thinking about the Beatitudes.
I'm going to bookmark this episode next time I've got to come and give a talk on forgiveness. This is like a really well-developed response. So I hope it's been a blessing to you.
Yeah.
The second half of the show, we're going to jump into our mission of the week, where we're going to really challenge you to take opportunity, not just to allow these to be words that touch your mind, but something that actually translates into action. Mm-hmm. Gentlemen, what's your mission for the week?
I'll go. I was in conversation with someone a couple weeks ago, and their words towards another person were very hateful. And I just stopped them in the conversation and just challenged them with the premise of the gospel, that their mindset and their heart was not in the place of the gospel. And it turned out this person didn't even the gospel was not something that was even a thought on their mind, right? Like as Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Like, hate your enemy is actually still a big part of our culture. It's just, it's probably actually in America, it is hating your enemy is becoming more and more prevalent. And so I think my mission of the week would just be, this week, when you hear someone speak ill of another person, stop them in their tracks, especially if they're Christian, and remind them of the gospel, so that they actually have a heart of love towards their enemy.
I like that a lot.
Yeah. My mission of the week would be to step into intentionally fasting from your preferences, so that when you're faced with the opportunity to have someone come against your preference, that might not throw you too far off balance. That this is something I'm willing to give up for the sake of good. So when someone pulls this away from me, this is something I'm willing to let go of easily.
That's really good. The word that's coming to my mind is repentance. And so for this week, I just want to challenge you to think about a time where you were actually the one that intended evil for someone, where you intended to harm someone's reputation, where you intended to get the upper hand on someone. And I want you to really consider this week reaching out to that person and repenting, just asking forgiveness. Because when we start seeing the ways that God gives us the opportunity to repent and move out of those things, we can see how he can do it for others. So this week, just think of one time, and whether it's close to now or it was a long time ago, and think about reaching out to that person and asking them for forgiveness.
Brad, as we wrap up the show, would you be willing to lead us in a prayer toward that end?
Yeah, glad to. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of all of your children. We thank you so much for all of the people that you've made in your image and likeness. And we bless in a particular way today, Lord, anyone who has ever hurt us, who has ever rejected us. God, we place them in your hands because that's the best place for them to be. We pray, Lord, that you would allow them to see you more clearly, to see your ways more clearly, and to commit to your ways more genuinely. And we pray, Lord, that you would start with us, that you would help our hearts be united to yours, that any ways that we still harbor resentment, or any ways that we still speak hatred, or any ways that we reject people, Lord, that you would begin giving us the grace to reject that way of operating and to choose the better way, to choose the better path. Jesus, we look to you, the one who hung from the cross and the one who said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart of mercy and a heart of unity within the church today. Amen. We love you, Jesus. And it's your name we pray.
In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Brad, before I wrap up, actually, as you were praying, the Lord was just speaking a word that there's somebody who's listening to today's show who you feel like you've been disqualified from ministry because of the wounds that you've inflicted on somebody else. And as we've been sharing, what was coming to my heart was just that when the Lord calls, the Lord offers a particular grace. And one of those graces that we can trust in confidence is that he's going in and doing the hard work that's necessary to make it so that the ones who we've wounded can be healed. So we put all of our trust in the Lord, and none of us are disqualified from mission for being a part of that process. Mm-hmm. So take heart. Friends, thanks for joining us today's episode of Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. I want to re-echo again to please like and subscribe to this show. And maybe more importantly, to post a comment. We love to answer your questions. It's really helpful when they're your questions and not ones that Jack has to
concoct from behind the screen.
What are you talking about? Never has a single question.
So we're really grateful when you can engage in this process with us. Friends, remember always that
mission makes sense. Get
and
mission.
We'll see you again next week. God bless. Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.